Invite you. We come from so many different places in our life. But Lord, by your sovereign power, you have drawn us here today. Some of us may not even recognize that. But there is a work that you desire to do in us, and I pray that you would open us up, that you would minister to us and speak to us lovingly, as you always do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3. Now, the letter of James, as I've said before, has been misunderstood by people throughout church history over the last 2,000 years. Some have said that it is a legalistic book and have not liked it. But really, it's not. If James writes this book, it is this letter, it is a treatise on Christian maturity. What does it mean to be a mature believer, to be mature in our faith? How does that affect the way we live? How does it affect the way we walk? And that's what he's speaking about in this letter. James is setting a standard for living. He's not laying down rigid rules for us to follow, but just a standard by which we are to live. In chapter 1, he talks about maturity in regard to trials, and that a mature believer is going to endure trials. He's just gonna buckle down and get through them. And then he says this weird thing, with joy. You know, a lot of times we encounter a trial and we have the Eeyore approach. You know, oh man, another trial, oh bother, I'll get through this. And we kind of endure, but we don't do it in joy. James says we're supposed to do this in joy. And he says that we're to resist the temptations that will come. In any trial that we encounter, there will be temptations. It's a part of the program. And the temptations come in one of two ways. First of all, there will be a temptation to bail. You know, this trial is coming, and I'm going to run the other direction. I'm not going to endure and work my way through this and see what God is showing me. I'm bailing. I'm out of here. I'm not going to deal with it. That's one way that we fall to temptation. And the other way is just to fall into sin. Is to just to say, well, I quit then. I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to hit the bar. I'm going to, you know, whatever the case may be. We give in, we capitulate, and we fall back into sin. And he says we shouldn't do those things. So the mature believer, he says, is to endure trials. Anybody there yet? Just curious. Anybody got that? If you have, please come up here and you can teach this, because I'm not there yet either. In fact, if you think you're there, you probably shouldn't be teaching this, because you're just deceiving yourself, because nobody, we're just not there yet. We are in process. James says that the reason that we are to endure the trials is because they have a purpose. And the purpose that God has is to conform us into His image. Guys, as hard as this is to hear and as hard as this is to receive, trials are a gift from God. Oh man, I don't want to hear that. But they really are. Because through the trial, we are being perfected. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. It's like lifting weights. You know, if you go to the gym and you're sitting there pumping weights, you're trying to perfect the physical body. You're trying to develop muscles and get muscle tone and all of that that goes with lifting weights. Lifting weights aren't fun. But we do that, well, you do, I don't, but people do that because they're trying to perfect something. And trials are very much the same way with us. God sends us through those to perfect our spiritual body. So God is perfecting us through trials. He's changing us. That's part of the program. He's changing us. He's growing us. And that's a part of our walk, to understand that God wants to develop something in us. Does God love you where you are? Absolutely. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you right where you are. But He also loves you too much to leave you where you are. He's growing us. He's developing things in us. He wants more for us. And so He puts us through difficulties, through trials. And so we should never think, I've arrived. I'm there. The mature Christian. Take a picture, put it in the dictionary, my face, mature Christian. We should never be complacent, never be satisfied, never think that we have arrived, that we're there, because God is doing a work in us. He's not finished yet. Well, then in chapter 2, he talks about the mature Christian in regard to how we relate to others. And he says partiality can never be a part of that. That we cannot show partiality to anyone based on their economic status, based on their place in society, based on any external things. We can't show partiality. And he says very clearly that showing partiality is akin to murder and adultery. It's just as sinful as those things. And we cannot have that. We cannot endure that in the church. And then he says that the mature Christian in our faith will demonstrate a kind of action. That the faith is not, our faith, the Christian faith, is not just something that we hear and kind of go on about our business. But as we hear the faith and as the Spirit of God indwells us and begins to work through us, it will change the way that we live, the way that we interact with people, especially within the body, but certainly outside the body as well. That our actions will change. It's going to demonstrate itself in certain behaviors. And those behaviors line up with a new citizenship. We are part of a new kingdom. We are part of a separate system. And our behaviors should be connected to that, connected to God's kingdom. We're to act according to our new citizenship. When we enter the kingdom of God, it is not just some ethereal concept. It matters here. It matters in the way that we interact with each other. You know, in many respects, when we come into the kingdom of God, we are no longer Americans. We are no longer Filipinos. We are no longer Germans. We're no longer Puerto Ricans. You know, wherever you come from, there needs to be a disconnect from those things, from that culture, because we've come into a new kingdom. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham, who was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's where we are. We are in that process, looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. The Christian faith looks like something. It's a living faith. It is the only true living faith. And as we work out our faith, there will be living works that are attached to that. Living works. What are living works? Pastor, please don't tell me toddlers. I'm just not called to work with kids. Not the cleaning ministry. I don't know. Please, not. It's none of those things, and yet it's all of them. Living works is connected to our obedience to Him. Are we listening to Him? He will call each and every one of you to do certain things. Many of them, hopefully some of them, will be a part of this body of believers, some of it outside. Works of faith, living works, are connected to our listening to and walking in obedience to what He tells us to do. Those are living works. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, James talks about maturity in regard to controlling the tongue. I know you're all excited about this. This is a great passage. So let's dive into this. The tongue. I hope you all brought yours today so that we can deal with it in a biblical way. But I think, you know, in some ways, James, I think was personally sensitive to this whole issue of the tongue. We read in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is teaching at somebody's house, and his mom, Mary, and his brothers and sisters come to do what we would call today an intervention. You know, they've heard that Jesus is talking about being the king of the Sabbath, being ruler of the Sabbath, that he is, you know, proclaiming to be God, and they think he's lost his mind. And they're coming to get him and to take him back home and try to deal with what he's been saying, or trying to pull him back from the claims that he's making. And I think James was just maybe all of his life a little sensitive to the tongue, because he realized that as he looked back on that incident, his brother, God, he was telling him, "You're nuts." Anybody ever told God that he's nuts? No, probably not. James did. And so he's kind of sensitive to this issue of what we say, the things we say with our tongue. He talks about the tongue in chapters 1 and 2 and 4. So it's spread throughout this letter. You know, in today's world, we are concerned about many things. We're concerned about terrorism. We're concerned about WMDs. We're concerned about violence in general. And there's good cause for all of those concerns. Some people want to curb violence with gun control. And, you know, they have an opinion about that. But, you know, I never hear anybody talking about tongue control. You know, we want to control so many other things, but the tongue is never on the list. The tongue in many ways causes more death than anything else in this world. Through the tongue, abortion is promoted. If you're here today and you in your past have had an abortion, I want you to know, first of all, that forgiveness is available. That through Christ there is forgiveness. And you have a reunion waiting for you ahead. You can seek Christ, you can ask Him for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. But in our culture today, abortion is promoted through the tongue, and it is rampant, it is widespread, it's available anywhere. It's commonplace. In the U.S. alone, there are nearly 4,000 abortions every single day. Every single day. You know, on 9/11, we lost over 3,000 people in the terrorist attacks in New York and Washington. Imagine a 9/11 attack happening every single day, a 9/11 event. And that's just the U.S. I don't have data for what goes on here in Europe. By the tongue, these things are promoted. Well, look where James starts. Look at verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." Okay, let's close in prayer. He starts off with those who desire to be, or those who are teachers. He says, "Not many should be teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways." Now, at the time this letter was written, the church met in homes. Mostly, they'd meet in what we would call home groups. They would meet in this person's house or that person's house. And when they came together in a larger congregational kind of meeting, they would meet in just open air places. In Jerusalem, they met on the Temple Mount. It was just open to the air, and they would meet as a group there, and there would be a teacher. And because of the Jewish tradition and the tradition of the synagogue, very often you would have a teacher, but then it would be kind of a bit of an open forum where people would comment and people would ask questions. And it seems that James is trying to kind of put, or trying to tamp that down a bit. It seems that in these meetings, there were people who began to just share opinions, not necessarily God's truth. And that can happen sometimes when we get into just an open discussion. People, well, I think this and I think that, and you know, and those are okay in their place. But as a church body, we need to be seeking the truth of God, and that comes from His Scripture. And James seems to be saying, you know what, not many of you should be teachers. James says, you know, don't jump into this too quickly. You know, I've known people in the past who, you know, get saved one week and the next week they, you know, they want to be Pope. You know, they think that they've just got all the answers and they're ready to move into that. And James says, slow down. Don't be too anxious to teach. And the reason is because we all stumble. We all make mistakes. We all fail in different areas. And as a teacher, there is a stricter guideline. There is a stricter judgment that's put on teachers. And so he says, don't move into this too quickly. Next he says, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. So controlling the tongue, James says, is the mark of maturity. If you're able to control what you say, if you're able to get a grip, to get a bridle on your tongue, then you're a mature man, a mature woman. Controlling the tongue really seems to be the biggest challenge that we have. You know, if we are able to, if we have the spiritual capacity to control the things that we say, then we will be able to control our whole body, the things that we do. Controlling the tongue. You know, if we will just learn to pray before we talk, we will, number one, limit what we say, and number two, limit the problems that are created by what we say. And prayer, guys, is so important. You've probably heard people say you need to put your brain in gear before your mouth is in motion. Well, yeah, be thinking about, okay, Lord, what do you want here? What do you want me to do? We need to be in prayer. We've got a lot of little ones here, and we all, you know, see them and interact with them and see the way that they, you know, as they grow, they begin to, you know, develop speech and be able, and they're able to talk. But when they begin, it's just kind of making noise. You know, they haven't really put all of the sounds and the ideas together, and it's just kind of noise. Now, and we all have seen this and kind of enjoy this as new parents, you know, wow, my child, he's a genius. Look, 1 month old, and he can already say Autobahn. You know, but he's just making noise. But parents naturally, you know, they take all of those noises and they, oh yeah, look what he said, you know. And it's okay. We'll deal with that. But but little ones, you know, we're like that sometimes. As new believers, we're just kind of making noises, and so we need to learn to control the things that we say. We need to control our tongue, we need to think, we need to pray before we speak. Because the thing is, once you open your mouth, it's out there. And it's hard to get it back. It is hard to reel those things back in. Have you ever said something and wished you could take it back? Yes, go like this. Yes, we have all done that. We've all said things. And oh, the minute it's out of our mouth, we think, oh, what a stupid thing to say. We need to control it. And guys, if we will control our tongue, the conversation that happens then becomes between us and God. If we'll just put a zipper on this, the things that we're thinking then become, you know, Lord, this guy's an idiot, and I'm going to tell him off. And God's going, uh-uh, get a grip, get a hold of your tongue. No, I mean literally, take your right hand, grab hold of your tongue, hold on to it, don't talk. If we will have that conversation with God, rather than speaking, man, half of our problems would go away. Get control of our tongue. Pray. We should talk with God. Once you let those out, man, Satan will have a field day. He will take those words and he will create a mess. He will make a mess. Anybody who's married here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You say things and, you know, it just takes on a life of its own. Your spouse says something to you and it's kind of got an edge on it, you know. Oh, yeah? Well, you know, and you want to respond, oh, yeah? Well, you know, it's just, and it just, it really doesn't matter the words that are being said, but it is the way that we say them. And if we will just reel that back in and begin to pray, Lord, help me to say the right thing. Help me to say it in the right way. Man, so many things would be different. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, don't let your mouth lead you to sin. And that's what our mouth does. When it's not controlled by God's Spirit, when it is not Spirit-led, it will lead us into sin. Well, next he's going to talk about three aspects of the tongue. First, in verse 3, he talks about the power to steer. Look at what he says. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very, very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so too, through the tongue, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Now James uses two examples here to make his point, and that is that little things can steer us, can change the course of our life. Little things can direct a horse, a great, powerful animal. In this little bitty bit that goes in its mouth, with that you can direct which way he goes, how fast he goes, if he stops. The same with a ship. That little bitty rudder at the back can direct a big, powerful vessel, even in the midst of a terrible storm. And the tongue is like that. The tongue charts the course of our life. Just a few words can control the course of your life. You stand at an altar and you say two words, I do. And the whole course of your life changes more than you ever realized at the time that it happened. The tongue, it's about 3 inches long, some longer, but. And it takes us about 2 years to figure out how to use it. And then we spend the next 60 trying to figure out how to control it, or more. It's an amazing thing. But the tongue will direct the course of our life, both good and bad, and that's why we need to learn how to control it. So the tongue gives us the power to steer. It also has the power to shatter. Look at what he says next. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. Your tongue, if your tongue is out of control, It can set things on fire. It can destroy. It can be very destructive. Gossip, slander, there's terribly destructive things. And we've all seen it in our lives or in the lives of people around us. You know, we rarely ever think about actually murdering somebody, actually killing someone. We may be very angry. We may be, you know, distraught and frustrated, but we really don't think about murder too very often. And yet at the same time, we think nothing about sticking a verbal knife in someone's back. We'll do that without thinking. We need to control the tongue because it shatters and it destroys. The tongue, he says next, a world of unrighteousness is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is set on fire by hell. Wow. Is that a mouthful? The tongue is set on fire by hell, and it sets the course of our life. We need to be very careful about how we use it and when we use it. We need to control it. You know the biggest troublemaker in this church? The biggest troublemaker in this church is the thing that we all have in our mouth. You thought I was going to call somebody out, didn't you? You thought I was name names? Yeah, no, I'm not. It's the same in every church. Every church. We all have this thing in our mouth that just creates problems. You know, it's the old quote, we have met the enemy and he is us, you know. But understand something. James is not talking about the physical muscle in our mouth, but he's talking about what comes out. I mean, we could all take a pledge today to cut our tongues out, and not much would change, because we would just find new ways to hurt each other and to cause problems in people's lives. Jesus said this. He said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, the tongue is a problem because it is a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection of what's in here. And that's the reason that Christ came, was to pay the price for sin, pay the price for the sin that resides in our heart. And again, not the muscle that beats in our chest, but it is the passions that drive us. That's where sin resides. If there's poison in your heart today and that's coming out through your tongue, you need to confess it. You need to bring those things before the Lord and confess those things and repent of those things and ask Him for the help that you need to work through those, to deal with those things. Ask Him to purify your heart. Verse 7, he says, every creature, every reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, we tame all kinds of wild beasts. We see them in zoos. We see them in people's homes. I did a web search on strange pets that people have. And they're just, you know, people have alligators and tigers and all kinds of weird animals as pets these days. Almost every kind of animal can be tamed. We can tame, you know, Shamu, killer whales, huge beasts. We go watch them entertain us at different places around the world. We can tame all kinds of things, but we can't tame the tongue. And we make so many excuses, don't we? We excuse our behavior by blaming others. Well, not my fault that I lost my temper. You made me mad. We want to blame others for losing our temper, or we just want to kind of set it aside, want to deflect and say, well, you know, I'm really not normally like that. This is so unusual for me. I never lose my temper, except when I do. You know, We try to make so many different excuses. But guys, the truth is the tongue can be controlled. James is telling us that we need to. We need to control the tongue. We can and we do control the tongue for our own pride's sake. I mean, how many of you have driven into church on your way in? You're having a fight with the wife or the kids are misbehaving and you're angry and you're drive in here, just grr. You drive in, get out of your car, you come walking in the door and somebody says hello and you say, "Hey, brother, praise the Lord." You know, it's all, you know, we can control the tongue. We don't come in here yelling at other people. We can control it for our pride's sake. But will we control it for the sake of the kingdom? We can. God gives us the strength. He gives us the ability. If we'll just seek Him, if we'll just ask Him. He says the tongue is a poison. It's a corrosion. It can corrode and it will poison marriages, children, relationships. So the tongue steers, the tongue shatters. And then he closes with this as he's talking about the tongue in this section. But the tongue also has the power to punish and to praise. Look at what he says, verse 9. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Out of the same mouth, he says, come blessings and cursings. Now, we bless God and then we curse someone who was created in God's image. So this can't be. This shouldn't happen. It shouldn't be this way. He's pleading here. He's not laying down a demanding or demanding anything. He's pleading with them and with us. These things should never be. We need to control our tongue. Because when we don't, man, just it spews poison, it spews corrosion, it does great damage. So we need to guard it. The tongue has this potential to do great good and great bad. And it's destructive in the church as well. You know, it's easy to be a critic. It's easy to stand on the sideline and point out the flaws that are taking place. The body of Christ is not perfect. Far from it. It is only those who are immature in the faith who think that it should be or want it to be. The church is not perfect, but it is being perfected. It is in process. We read that the church is going to be presented as a spotless, chaste virgin before God. That is the work that Christ is doing in us as a body of believers. You know, we're prone to gossip at times because we think we know what the facts are. But imagine for a minute what Jesus could say about you and about me. And he has perfect knowledge, complete knowledge. Imagine what he could say about us, but he doesn't. He doesn't say those things. He doesn't say them because of the cross. On the cross, he said, it's finished. It's done. It's complete. He sees us, his bride, as a chaste virgin, beautiful, perfect, complete. And guys, we should see each other the same way. As you look around this place and as we go from this place, we should see each other that way. Certainly flaws in all of us, but we need to have eyes to see what God is doing and what he is going to complete in us. And by faith, receive those things. We need to see each other with eyes of grace. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us. And why don't you guys stand as we close today? You know, God gave us this capacity for speech. And with it, we have the ability to build and to do great things, and we have the capacity to destroy. Let's covenant as a body of believers to build and to encourage and to lift up. And if this is an area in your life where you're struggling, then I've just ask you to pray. You know, seek the Lord in this. Ask for strength. Ask for the ability to close your mouth. Except when He speaks through you. Words of grace, words of peace, and words of love. Father, we thank You again for this day. Thank You for this a difficult passage in many ways, Lord, because it calls us to face our own humanity, to face our frailties and our failures. But Lord, don't let us leave here today